talk a little bit about what happens before what we're reading during the sermon, and we'll end with verse 2 in chapter 6. This entire section is titled A Ministry of Reconciliation, but there's an important part in here for us to be reminded of. So let me read our text today. Starting with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Paul ends this by saying, I tell you now, this is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I was reflecting on the fact that for the past 7 years, except last year, I have delivered the first Sunday of New Year message. And in many of them, many times, I remember saying to you, I don't do New Year's resolutions. As a matter of fact, the only one I've ever been able to keep is the one I made many, many years ago when I said I would never make another one. And that has been true. I have not made them. But it got me thinking, what is a resolution and why do we do this and what's the purpose behind it? So I did a little bit of research, and it was kind of funny because when I was in grade school, they taught you that you cannot define a word by using that word in the definition. And almost every dictionary I turned to said something similar to, a resolution is a decision or determination to make a firm resolution to do something. That's not very helpful. Or they talk about the resolutions that organizations make by vote that they are going to continue to do or plan certain things. I kept digging, and finally I found one. It was in a legal dictionary that I thought was kind of appropriate for what we would term a New Year's resolution. And it says, a resolution is a formal statement of opinion or a decision to take an action. That kind of fits. So that's the what. What is a resolution? It's something we're determined to do, and we make a firm statement that we're going to do it. But why do we do it? I found a survey that was done by Forbes magazine in 2024 about New Year's resolutions. And 68% of the respondents said they did it because they felt pressured by their peers to do it. That's a great reason to do something. So the rest of them had lots of different reasons, but that was the number one reason that was given in the survey. Some thought it was just because it would help them to commit to improve themselves, whether mentally or physically or financially. Others just did it because it's what people do, which I would say fits into the feeling pressure to do it. The other thing that surprised me was 80% of the people who responded to that said they felt that they would be able to keep their commitment. 80% of them. Only 20% actually planned to fail. So what did they commit? Well, the largest majority committed to improve their fitness. Next was finances, then was health, then was weight loss, then was diet, and then was like dozens of other little tiny things that got one or two percentage points. The final thing that the survey showed was, based on previous year's resolutions, how long do you normally keep your resolution? And the overwhelming majority was less than 4 months. 80% people thought they could do it, but they already knew that in the past years, they didn't keep them past 4 months. But they made a resolution to do so. So 6% of the people surveyed, and I think it was 2,500 people. So 6% of those people said, I'm still sticking with them. And amazing. But the large majority gave up after 3 months. And I went out and looked. There's other surveys that have pretty much the same data. But I want us to take something seriously, because as we look at today's text, I want to present something that hopefully we can stick to in the coming years. Something that we can resolve, and I did say we, that can make a difference not only in our life, but in the lives of those around us. I said I was going to explain the context a little bit, because chapter 5 actually starts talking about us waiting for our new body, and then talks about God presenting this ministry of reconciliation, and then all of a sudden says, the new's here. So we're waiting for it, and it's here. And we've talked many times about different things where there is a partial fulfillment, and then someday there will be a final fulfillment. And I'll get into that a little bit more as we get into the message. But the beautiful part to me is that since we are a new creation in Christ, I think we should be more aware of what it means to be an ambassador for God. And as we look at the text today, that's going to be the focus that I will set before us. So Paul starts this off with the phrase, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. And it's a very emphatic statement. The new is here. John chapter 3, Jesus meets with Nicodemus and tells Nicodemus he has to be born again. And Nicodemus is confused and says, I don't understand this. And Jesus says this to him, I tell you that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Again, there is a concept here of an old and a new. We must be born again, because that is how the new comes in. They're both reminding us that we are not what we used to be. That the old really is gone. Verse 17 actually says, as I said, very emphatically, it says, the old has gone, the new is here. But wait a minute. I'm new? Then why do I keep sinning? Why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? And Paul addresses that very clearly in Romans, that he struggled with the same problem. But by the grace of God, we are called new. But what's changed? And what does it mean? What does it really mean to be made new in a world that's still broken? In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, but you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So Paul is speaking that, at least in part, what is new is we should be aware of what our bodies are as a temple of the Holy Spirit. That in and of itself should cause an attitude change on how we look at the world and how we look at other people. So we are made new, similar to the ways we've often talked here about the new kingdom. When Christ was born, the new kingdom was established. But we know that it takes a second coming for it to be fulfilled. And we are in the now and not yet. So now we are in the kingdom, but we are still in a world that doesn't acknowledge it. Someday that kingdom will be fulfilled, and every knee shall bow and declare Christ as Lord. In the same way, our bodies are made new. The newness is established. We are new. It doesn't say we'll become new. It says we are new. And in that newness, we are still in a broken world and sadly still in broken bodies. But someday, there will be a new body and a new mind that will not want to sin and that will be flawless and be able to serve God with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our souls. And that is part of what our newness longs for as we travel through this world. But there's work for us to do now. And there's multiple places in Scripture to talk about different types of works. Today I'm only going to talk about one, and that's the one that's included in our message. So, in our text. But before I do that, Paul reminds us that even while we're waiting for this, Paul reminds us very clearly that all of this is from God who reconciled the world through himself, through Christ. This whole idea of the oldness and newness is not new to Paul or to Jesus. God has spoken this even in the Old Testament. In one place, Ezekiel says, when God's speaking about the restoration of his chosen people, Ezekiel writes, I will give, and this is God speaking through Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Again, the old is gone, the new is here. It's important, though, that we recognize that it is, in every case, God who does this work. It is God who gives us a new life, and he does so for a purpose. I'm going to reread verses 18 and 19 because I think it helps all of this fall into place. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. All of this is pointing back to what Paul just said about our newness and about our change in attitude, about our change in heart. It's an attitude that tries its best, though we are still in flawed bodies, to see things the way God would see them, with grace and mercy, but with truth and love. God alone is the author of this new creation in the same way that he was the author of the creation of the universe. He alone has the power to make this happen. When I say it's all God, I want you to realize we did not initiate it. We were not seeking it. We weren't trying to figure it out how we would do it in and of ourselves. God did it. Do we have a part? Yes. But God changes our heart so that our part will be in conformance with his will. So, what does it say? It calls us to. The end of verse 19 says that we are called to the message of reconciliation. We're not the ones who bring about reconciliation in other people in the same way we can't bring it about in our own selves. We do not have the power to change someone's heart. We may think we can change someone's mind, but usually that's not true either. People think what they want to think, and they will remain with what they believe to be true, even if we present a truth to them that is undeniable. But we are committed to giving the message of what that is. And what message would be that? Well, Ephesians 6, Paul writes it a little differently. He calls us proclaimers of the gospel of peace. So the message of the work of reconciliation is for us, both through our words and actions, to be living out the gospel and being ready to explain why we believe it. I just read an interesting article the other day about kids as they get older walking away. And I know in our own congregation, we've had struggles with that for many years. And one of the, somebody actually finally sat down with these kids and said, well, what was going on? And the end result was, we tell them what to believe, but we rarely tell them why. We don't give them the evidence. We accept it. We may even know it, but we talk about the what. And that's not our job. Our job is the why we believe this. When the world looks at us and sees us to be different, can we tell them why? Can we give them the message and back it with history about Jesus being born, Jesus living a perfect life, Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected so that we might be with God forever? That's the important message of the gospel. That's what we're the messengers to proclaim, the message of reconciliation, and not what it is, but how it works and who it is and why it's believable and why it's the truth. Paul makes an important statement Paul makes it very clear why this is an important message. Because after he tells us that's what we are, he says, we therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I'm reminded of, I have an evangelism book that I really, really love. It's about lifestyle evangelism. And the subtitle, the title of it is Attack Lambs of the World Unite. And the subtitle is, if you can bake a pie, you can evangelize. Okay, and it's all about lifestyle evangelism. And why that fits in here is because it's about interacting with people, loving them with kindness, teaching them, helping them, but explaining to them why you're doing it. Why are we involved in other people's lives? And so, in a very real sense, he opens this book with this little, and this is why I'm using this example. Jesus is in heaven. It's 2025. And the angels come back from roaming around the world, like Scripture says they do. And they say to him, Jesus, it's still a mess down there. What did you do? And Jesus said, well, I went down. I lived a perfect life. I died for them. And now it's up to my disciples. And the angels are like, well, don't you have a backup plan? And Jesus says, no, they are my plan. We are Jesus' plan to reveal to the world the greatest truth they could ever know. We are ambassadors. Great. What's an ambassador? Two definitions. One is from a modern dictionary. It's the Merriam-Webster. And an ambassador is a diplomatic agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government or sovereign and appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment as the resident representative abroad. If you know me for any length of time, you will hear me talk about Webster's 1828 dictionary. It is my favorite dictionary in the entire world because Webster wrote in there, many of his definitions include a verse from Scripture about where he got the definition. But he writes it this way: an ambassador is a minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the public concerns of his own prince or state and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. As an ambassador, we are a minister to a fallen world that does not even recognize the sovereignty of our King. And yet, we are called to represent him in public and with his power. With his power and his dignity. That is what we are called to do. One commentator I read talks about us being ambassadors. He puts it this way. As proclaimers of the gospel of peace, again, that's from Ephesians, which was good tidings about reconciliation, the apostles were acting on Christ's behalf as messengers and representatives duly appointed by him. Not only so, it was as if God were issuing a personal and direct invitation through them to their hearers to enter into the benefits of the reconciliation already achieved by Christ. Think about that for a minute. Just think about that. We are given a power that is beyond our own ability, and God helps us, and God is the one that enacts it through us. All we have to do is be willing and yielding to be his ambassador. God, through his Son, made us his ambassadors. He has given us power, as Webster says, to manage public concerns of his own province, his own sovereignty, and representing the power and dignity of his sovereignty. We should be careful, as everything we do or say reflects Christ, our King. We speak with his authority about his work, about his reconciliation, and his proclamation to people. In our broken state, we don't do this perfectly, and sometimes we don't do it well, and many times we even forget that Christ is part of our life and our King. But even in our broken state, we can still reflect him in how we react to our mistakes, how we react to things when we're right. Do we gloat on that, or do we gracefully help others continue to grow and understand? We must speak, as Paul has written, with the grace we ourselves received. We don't speak in vain. Paul quotes Isaiah after he makes the comment about not to receive God's grace in vain. He quotes Isaiah 6:2 that says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. But then Paul goes on talking about through Christ that I tell you now, the time of God's favor is now, and the day of God's salvation is now. As ambassadors saved by Christ, we must never forget that God is the creator of all things and that he hears us and he helps us, as he promised in Isaiah and as Paul repeats here in this passage. We may not be completely fulfilling our newness for some time yet, but the new has come, and we have a responsibility to represent Christ in our lives. In many of my sermons, the more I read the scriptures, the more I am drawn to the phrase that we are created in the image of God. And I've said this before, and I think that sometimes we are guilty of making that something that's inside us, but not really us. But the way that phrase is written in Genesis is more that we are the image of God, not that the image of God is something living in us. We were created as the image of God. And that's the image we should be reflecting even in our brokenness. So I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that I've made a resolution that I have kept now for years and years and years. And today, in front of all of you, I'm going to break it. Because I think there's something even more important. You know, I think that we need to remember that when we are Christ's ambassadors, we have an obligation. You know, it is an obligation to an eternal King, the one that we sang. I love the song, thank you, Jesus. It could have been this sermon. It really could have. The The text made me wrestle. It made me consider, where do I keep God in my life? Do people see God through me? Is God something that is reflected when I speak, when I do something? Are my actions, are they there? Is that what people are seeing? Or do they see somebody just like everybody else? I've shared many times from this pulpit and in classes that my number one life verse comes from 1 Peter 3:15, and it says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and always be ready to give an answer for the hope that people see in you, and do so with gentleness and respect." My number one comment to that is, if I'm not reflecting the image of God, people aren't going to ask me about the hope, because it's not going to be any different than theirs. So, you know, there's an old cliche, and sometimes they are so appropriate, but it says this. It says, you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. So my question that I struggled with, and the one I'm going to ask you to struggle with, is when people are reading this Bible, are they seeing a God who is offering reconciliation? Are they seeing Christ as a redeemer that can stand before God and take the punishment for the sins that I should receive? So, you know, are they seeing God's mercy? Are they seeing his grace? Are they reading about a God that they would want to come to know deeper? Are they hearing a message of God that wants to reconcile them to himself? My resolution and my challenge to all of us is to become more aware of being God's ambassador. In big things or in little things, to be more conscious about what my words and actions are saying to others about the King that has sent me to this world to represent him as an ambassador of his love and willingness to reconcile us. It can be done in simple little things. And I'm just going to give you a handful of them so you can get the idea and perhaps even come up with something on your own. But it can be done like walking out of the grocery store and seeing someone struggle loading their car, and even though you're busy and in a hurry, stopping and helping them. Or you see somebody drop something and they're walking away, and instead of yelling, "Hey, you dropped something," and make them turn around, walk back, pick it up and walk it up and give it to them. Write a note to somebody who is grieving or is lonely. Or fix a meal for somebody that you know needs it, who is ill or shut in for some other reason and can't get out. But do them out of love and out of grace, not out of a sense of duty. As we do these things, we should let our love for God and his love for us shine through. Let's pray. Father, in all these things, we really need to understand the depth of what you've done. We need to know in our hearts that we can't do this without you, that we're flawed, we're broken, and yet we're new and saved and redeemed. Help us to be a light in the darkness. Help us to remember that we have the power and the authority to speak your love and grace into a world that does not want to hear it. And give us the strength to do things that reflect you in our lives. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.